Now, I left my handout. I had copied half of it, the first page, and then left it on my copier, so I don't even have a handout to give you tonight, but that's at home, but that's okay. So we're looking at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tonight. Now, the Christian life has been likened to a race to be run or a fight to be fought in many portions of Scripture. Every Christian is involved, whether they like it or not, but no one is coerced to run. No one is coerced to fight the good fight of faith. Instead, we are encouraged by God's grace to participate in both aspects. God never puts a hammer on us and never leans on us too hard, but He tries to encourage us with that, and that's what these verses in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 are all about. These metaphors were drawn from real-life events of the day in biblical times, whether training for a race or preparing for the ring. Athletes were dedicated and serious about their participation in such events. Consider with me some passages of Scripture that talk about the race, talk about the good fight of faith, as we look at them here. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown or reward. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, lest I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul was in this race, but he feared disqualification in the Christian life, and we should fear disqualification as well. Philippians 2:16 says, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Philippians 3:14 says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We're moving onward and upward. We're looking for a reward or a prize one day for being faithful in this race or this battle that we're in by the grace of God. That's very important. At the end of Paul's life, he said this in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul had been faithful and could look forward to a just reward from the Lord, but so can all who love and anticipate His appearing. He's coming again, friends. In light of that, we need to live our lives for Him by the grace of God. If you're here in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As we consider, friends, a new year, 2014, upon us, and the Lord's perhaps imminent return, it is easy to lose sight of the eternal perspective. So let's examine Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 this evening and consider what the writer of the Hebrews, his admonitions to the Hebrew saints were thinking. As these saints were under great persecution and great trial, many of them were thinking of hanging up their spikes, turning and going back to Judaism, forsaking Christ, and going back to the Mosaic Law. So in light of that, what does the writer say? Well, the number one admonition found in verse 1 is, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We find it at the end of the verse there. That is the number one admonition of this verse, and that's the verse thing that we need to do, is we need to keep our eyes on Christ, because we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So let's look at the details of this as we break these verses down and look at them a little bit. Let's look at, first of all, the first word there, therefore, 12:1, therefore. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. And here's the command again, or the admonition, let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Therefore, and that we oftentimes ask the question, why is the word therefore, therefore? It is a hinge word that connects the faithful witnesses of chapter 11, the Hall of Famers there, from the Old Testament to the New Testament Hebrew saints, where he goes on to say here in chapter 12, verse 1, and they are part of the we also group that were thinking of hanging up their spikes and thinking of giving it up. And the writer of the Hebrews is trying to encourage them, as I would like to encourage you tonight as I think of New Year's Eve and a new year, not a resolution, but an admonition again to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Very, very important. Okay? What is the writer's exhortation to them, as well as us today? To run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the question is, then, how are we or they to do that? Well, first of all, verse 1 goes on to say, by laying aside those things that will hinder your Christian life, spiritually speaking. To lay them aside. What does that mean? That means to put off or to put them away. This word is an aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time truth, to lay it aside. It's in the middle voice, which means I'm to be deeply involved in the process of making the choice to lay aside those things that hinder my spiritual growth and your spiritual growth. Okay? So what are we to lay aside? Two things are mentioned here in verse 1. Number one, every weight. What does he mean by this word weight? It speaks of whatever is a burden, a weight, or an encumbrance to you. And we've heard in the past, and I'm going to tell you as well tonight, weights are not necessarily sins, although they could develop to be sins. They are just things that hinder genuine spiritual progress while running the race of life. People don't normally run in a race if they're competing as a contestant with snowmobile boots on, with a Duluth pack filled on their back. They just don't do that. Why is that? Because these things just hinder them from doing their very best and to making the progress that they otherwise could in any foot race or any kind of race at all in the Christian life. So for a Christian, this might include anything that slows or hinders one's spiritual progress through spiritual maturity. God wants you to mature. He doesn't want you to quit. He doesn't want you to hang up your spikes. It includes things that keep you, like, from hearing God's Word taught regularly. Okay? That would be a weight. Whatever it is that keeps you from doing that regularly. Now, I understand you have to work. I have to work, and not everyone can come all the time. I understand all that. But oftentimes we let anything and everything get in the way of hearing God's Word or from gathering together with the saints of God for fellowship and encouragement. Hearing God's Word is great, but fellowship and encouragement are a good thing as well, and we need that. Perhaps it's a hobby, something you like to do. It may not be something bad, but something it could become a priority that hinders God's will for you and whatever that might be. Perhaps an opposite number could do that. Perhaps, but not necessarily. Perhaps an indifferent attitude towards the Word of God is something else now has become a priority in your thinking. Perhaps a lack of mental discipline is like Paul says, I keep my body under 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I discipline my body. And oftentimes we don't have discipline in our Christian lives. Thus we don't seek the priorities that God has for you. Perhaps we're lazy. That's another weight that could beset us. Procrastination, perhaps. Anything that slows or hinders spiritual maturity on your life can become a weight. Okay? Well, they might be nice things, but they're not necessarily nice from God's point of view. Thus, he calls them weights, like running a race with snowmobile boots on, with a Duluth pack on. You just wouldn't do that. Okay? They might be good things, but they hinder the spiritual progress that God wants in your life. But verse 12 also mentions the sin that so easily ensnares you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay? Now the sin here, this term has a definite article in front of it, so it speaks of a specific sin, something that goes on in your life that keeps you from maturing and going on to perfection in Christ. Okay? And here, in this context, the sin is probably just the sin of unbelief in our Christian life. You mean believers can be unbelieving? It's like when Greg talked to Kevin McGaughey and he says, I'm saved. And Kevin says, no, again, believers, the biggest unbelievers of all. We don't always believe when we should believe. Thus, even as believers, we can be unbelieving in our Christian life and not be what God would have us to be. And that's why we need to understand that although we've been justified and saved by God's amazing grace from the penalty of sin, we may not be saved from the power of sin in our life and from this old sin nature that wants to dominate us and keep us from being this believer in time and going on to perfection, to glorification, where one day we'll be what God would have us to be. So we fail to believe the Word of God. We come short of what God would have us to do. And instead of being saved from the power of sin, this sin nature then keeps us from becoming the person that God wants us to be, although we've been freed from that positionally when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Okay? So let's turn for just a minute back here to Hebrews 10. Notice with me verses 35 through 39. Here the writer of Hebrews tells these Hebrew believers, again, who are thinking about giving it up, 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The Lord is coming back. Now the just are to live by faith in the second tense of salvation. And if anyone draws back from a life of faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. In other words, we can never be lost. But to those who believe to the saving of the soul. God wants us to be all that God wants us to be. Well, what can these weights and sins do to us? Well, they can ensnare us. What does that mean? It means to skillfully surround and to beset us. They encumber spiritual progress to maturity so that we don't go on and be what the Lord would have us to be. Put a marker here and go with me to Luke chapter 9, if you would, for a moment. Look there with me. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 59. Let's jump way there. Well, let's start in verse 57. This is, again, a passage on discipleship, Christian life truth. Okay? Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That's a good thing. Okay? It's a good thing. Okay? And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. You have the higher priority. And this is the point of what Jesus is saying here, is that we have a higher priority. Not that you can't take time for your family, you should. But the better priority was here to follow the Lord. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, God wants us to keep our eyes on his Son, Jesus Christ, and to keep walking with him, keep enduring in this race, lest we become ensnared, we become skillfully surrounded, and we're beset by some particular sin here. Okay, you can go back now to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me give you a few more verses here on this, on the overhead. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no one engaged in warfare, notice, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It's easy to be entangled. It's easily to be ensnared with other things, and, you know, that chokes out the Word of God in our life. 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, we just studied this verse, and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. In other words, they were saved by grace, but instead of going on to perfection, they were entangled, they were ensnared, and they were caught up. And in that sense, they're worse off than if they had been at the beginning here. Okay? Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. His objective is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to do His will, not to do our own thing. Okay? So what was the exhortation from Hebrews 12:1? He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the admonition. This is what the writer of Hebrews wants for these things. Okay? So, what can we note from the main exhortation here now from verse 1 again? Let's read Hebrews 12:1 again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What can we note here from this verse, especially from the admonition? The writer of Hebrews views the Christian life as a race to be run. And every Christian is involved in this race, whether they're aware of it or not. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. So we see this Christian life, it's to be like a race to be run. Secondly, all believers are participants. Notice the writer of Hebrews says, let us run. He includes himself in this Christian life race. It isn't just for certain people, it's for everyone who's been saved by the grace of God. And we need to understand and we need to note that. Thirdly, we could note from this that this is not a sprint race, it's not just a quick shot dash, but a lifelong marathon race. It's for the rest of your Christian life and my Christian life. Now, how do we know that from this text here? How do we know that? Well, we know it because let run is in the present tense, which calls for continuous action. It's not just a quick shot, but it's to be lifelong in its perspective. Secondly, it's in the active voice, something we must choose to do. If we don't choose to run the race, we won't run the race. That's the bottom line of it. And thirdly, this is not a command, but it's in the subjunctive mood, which means it's the mood of possibility / probability, but not necessarily guaranteed. God is not guaranteeing that we will run this race, and that's why we have to have this active voice attitude in something that we need to choose to do by God's amazing grace. We may run, we may not run the Christian life race. We may hang up our spikes sometime, somewhere, somehow. Fourthly, it must be accomplished with endurance, verse 1 says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this word endurance is the Greek word hupomone, and it speaks of steadfastness, constancy, patient endurance while we are under pressure in the Christian life. Okay? In the New Testament, characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose, his loyalty to faith and piety, by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Thus, he is patient, he is steady, he is constant, he has endurance, and that's why we must run the race with this attitude of endurance. Now, this virtue can only be gained through adversity, trials, and tribulations, and this is why God brings these difficult trials to stretch us, to reveal us, to reward us, to show us what we're really like in the Christian life. Okay? And that's why trials are very, very important in the Christian life, because it's when we have these trials, that's when we oftentimes will look to the Lord, we'll seek His wisdom, we'll seek His grace, and we'll depend upon Him. Here, take a lesson from the tea kettle. It is frequently up to its neck in hot water, but just then it sings. You know, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's joyful, God says. But verse 4 goes on to say, but let patience, this endurance, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants to complete you. He wants to fulfill you, and He brings those pressures in life so that we might walk with Him and depend upon Him. Note with me a couple of verses here. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's the Greek word hupomone. And hupomone, or this endurance under pressure, then produces character. And character then gives us hope. Christ-like character through the refining fires of difficulty and hardship for you and me. That's why Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to the believer, to those who are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And one more here in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction is but for a moment, but this light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, don't look at the visible, but at the things which are not seen, the spiritual, the invisible. For the things which are seen are just temporary in nature, but those things which are not seen, these are the eternal things of God that He is working in our life to accomplish in our life. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. Fifth point here is that we are running the race that is set before us. Notice that. This means that God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. He has a race. He has a way that He wants to go, you to go, and He wants you and I to develop it. Okay? It begins at salvation when we believe the gospel. Right? No doubt about it. But it continues until death and rapture. But it's in this Christian life, this phase two, that God really wants to work and to develop us. He wants to save us from ourselves. He wants us to learn His Word. He wants us to yield to the Spirit of God so that we can be all that God would have us to be. Thus, the believer in time is on a course. It's one that was set before us by God, as He knows what the future holds. You and I don't know. And that's why we need the Lord every step of the way, don't we? There's no doubt about that. Thus, there are many difficulties along the way. But how has God encouraged us along the way? That's something that we need to think about here. Let me give you a few verses on this. How about Hebrews 13:5-6? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things that you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in second tense salvation. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. God is in control. I'm trusting Him. He has my best in mind. Thus, I'm not going to fear what men can do for me. James 4 tells us, but He gives more grace for our daily walk with the Lord. And grace is what? It's God's unmerited favor. It's what we need. When we run out of our strength, we depend upon the Lord. And oftentimes, it's only when we run out of our strength that we depend upon His grace, because He's always there to give us more grace. Grace is inexhaustible from God's perspective. Second Peter 2:1-2 says, notice this, grace and peace be multiplied to you, believer, but it's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us not some things but all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has provided for us one thing after another, lest we have numerous grace resources that we can depend upon, don't we? What are some of those? Well, how about daily forgiveness and cleansing from sin, the perpetual love of God, a local church and the one another's to fellowship with Him, divine wisdom from His Word, prayer to God, eternal security which can never be lost, the power of the gospel to preach to others, God's disciplining hand in our lives, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and on we can go. That's why we need to walk with the Lord. God has provided daily grace resources, all spiritual blessings, and His Word that can sustain us. No doubt about it. Again, look at that statement at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice this term here. The term race is the Greek word agona. And it speaks of the struggle that competitors go through to win the prize. Think of the Olympians who struggle so hard and they agonize. That's where we get the word agony from. This race, they're in a race, they're in a competition. See? And they struggle to be the best they could be, as the Olympics will be starting up here and somewhere's overseas. I can't remember exactly where that is right now off the top of my head, but it's coming soon. And we'll watch because we enjoy seeing the excellence of the struggle that these athletes have put in. You know, they always see that the glory of victory and the agony of defeat. Some are fall and some, you know, they agonize. It's just tough. They've worked their whole life to get to the point where they are here. Well, what does this mean for you and me in the Christian life here? Well, it means this. It means that there's often emotional, intellectual, physical, and spiritual agony in doing the will of God. This is why we need spiritual endurance for the race. Does that make sense? And although, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, it also involves opposition, pain, agony, temptation, and sometimes total exhaustion from time to time. No wonder we need faith to please God, as well as God's strength via the Holy Spirit to enable us to be what God would have us to be. Back up one page here to Hebrews 11, verse 6 with me. Even in these Hall of Famers that made the Hall of Fame of faith, the writer of Hebrews says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, who keep on seeking Him. Pastor Roxer has taught us when I was in Luke time and time again this statement that I think Christians everywhere need to learn, and this is how it goes. I cannot live the Christian life not of my own strength, no, but it must be by faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot live the Christian life, it must be by faith in Jesus Christ. That's spirituality. Depending upon the Lord every step of the way, even though it can be a struggle, even though we agonize from time to time. And that's why there is this opposition, and that's why we need to keep on, keeping on by the grace of God. Okay? Now, in light of that, as we move on to verse 2, this is why the writer of Hebrews encourages us with the right object of our faith, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith in this Christian life race, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So we need to be looking unto Jesus, verse 2 tells us. Why should we be looking unto Jesus? Because He is the author and finisher of faith. Our faith, the word our there is put in by the translators. It's the author and finisher of faith. Now what does that mean? Well, the author means the chief leader, the prince, one that takes the lead in anything, and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, a pioneer, or again, the author is what that means here. Now this same word is used here in a couple other passages, Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make, here's what he's called here, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. So what is he? First of all, he's the author of our salvation, but here he mentions the same word here, this word. He's the captain of our salvation. Okay? In Acts 5:31, in him God is exalted. Him God has exalted at to his right hand to be prince, author, captain, and prince. Savior is not that word, but princes, to give repentance to Israel and to give them the forgiveness of sins. So he is the author, the source of our salvation, the leader in our salvation. But he's also the finisher. Teleotes, meaning he is the perfecter. One who has in his own person raised faith to the perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. Okay? And we can see that idea of finisher or teleotes or perfecter in this verse here in Revelation 1:11a. And there he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am the source of your salvation. I am the perfecter. I'm going to bring you to spiritual maturity in the Christian life so that you can be all that God would have you to be here. Now let's think about what's happened here in verses 12, 1 and 2 here. Let me just rehearse the imagery here. I might have missed this when I started this section here. Verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's stop there for a minute. The witnesses are the Old Testament Hall of Famers here of chapter 11. These saints have now moved to a grandstand and they are watching you and I in the saints or the Hebrew believers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Their lives of faith have been recorded in Scripture in chapter 11, other portions. Yet they are still witness to the divine faithfulness of God and to the blessing of ongoing faith coupled with steadfast endurance in God and His unchanging Word. Okay? And that's why they are seeking to encourage you and I and the saints here of the book of Hebrews to continue. Again, the end of verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. These witnesses are witnessing to the faithfulness of God, and they are encouraging us. Although they used to be in the race, they are now in the grandstands. They are resting, and they are encouraging us. Thus the writer of Hebrews has exhorted the Hebrew believers and us as New Testament saints to lay aside every weight and the sin that hinders us, and he encourages us to run with endurance, keeping on with steadfastness and spiritual stability the Christian life, the race that God has set before us. But now we're to do it with the proper object of faith, looking unto Jesus, as He is the very source of our lives and the perfecter of our faith. Okay? And where was all this accomplished? Well, it was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, wasn't it? That's where He died. See? And that's why Christ paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. God took our sins and put them on Jesus. He bore them on Calvary's cross. It was buried and rose again from the dead. His cross provided the basis now for redemption. What is redemption? It's the sinward aspect of salvation. The problem is man is a slave of sin. Sin needs to be paid for. That's what redemption is all about. But secondly, propitiation is the Godward aspect of salvation. The problem is that man has sinned and offended the Holy God. So when sin is paid for, then man can be reconciled to God, can be brought back into favor with God because man is a sinner and he is the enemy of God. So here's three aspects of the crosswork of Christ that could encourage you, that could encourage these saints by the grace of God. On that cross, He began and finished our completed salvation in three tenses. Justification, sanctification positionally is completed, for sure, and glorification as God sees us already glorified in Christ in glory. Okay? And that's why we could now note the features that the writer of Hebrews sets forth here in verse 2. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are the features of Christ's salvation here? Well, number one, he went to Calvary for the joy that was set before him. How in the world was that terrible suffering on the cross that he endured joyous? It was not. It was terrible. The joy was, friends, was you and me. The fact that he could save sinners and glorify his Father. Save sinners from a hell they deserve to a heaven they do not, because we cannot ever save ourselves. Secondly, on that cross there, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. Now, what does this involve? Well, first of all, it involves physical death. Okay? A terrible, painful, slow death by crucifixion. The Romans perfected the cruel form of capital punishment and reserved it for the worst of criminals. But Christ had no sin. He was sinless. And yet he died this terrible physical death by enduring the cross. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Physical death. He died for us there. Secondly, this also involved spiritual death, a separation from the Godhead while he was made sin for us on that cross. And as Greg had mentioned, this is one of his favorite verses. It was one of the verses that helped me to get saved. For he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How could we might become? Well, when we believe, when we trust in Jesus Christ and stop trusting ourselves, some church or whatever, and put our faith in Christ. God made him. Through the spiritual death of Christ, he was separated from the Godhead while he was made sin for us on that cross. Since he endured the worst kind of death for us, is it wrong that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these saints, as well as us today, to endure or to persevere in the Christian life for him? God wants us to endure. He wants us to persevere, not to be saved, but to glorify him in our Christian life. Okay? Thirdly, this death involved despising the shame there on the cross. What does that mean? This shame involved what he had suffered at the hands of men on that cross. What is that? The physical beating, the mockery, probably being stripped naked and placed on a pole before all to gawk at. Men did their worst, their best to the Son of God while he did his best for them. Secondly, it involves suffering at the hands of a holy God. Their God made him to be sin who knew no sin. He was cursed by God and all as he hung upon that tree. The Old Testament tells us he suffered the despising and the shame, see, to please God the Father there. Cursed upon him. Number four, because of what he accomplished, he has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what is significant about him being able to sit down? That's a good question, okay? Well, the right hand of the throne of God is the place of honor. So God the Son is seated at God the Father's right hand. Secondly, it is his rightful place as God sees it. And it should be as we should see that as well in our Christian life. Okay? So what should all this mean to you? Let's look at these verses once more as we bring this to a close. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to those back in chapter 11, who are witnessing of their faith in God and God's faithfulness to them, here's the admonition. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the Christian life race that is set before us. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. How are we to do that? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, your salvation and mine and others, he endured death on the cross. He endured the despising and the shame that took place there. And he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why, friends, if you're ever thinking about hanging up your spikes like the Hebrew believers were, be encouraged by the words of Hebrews 12:1-2. What should this mean to you? Does he have first place in your life as God the Father has set him on his right hand? He should, because of what he's done for you on Calvary's cross. Are you keeping your eye on Jesus Christ in your Christian life so you don't lose sight of the grace of God and the goodness of God and the plan that God has for you as he wants to bring you to spiritual perfection? Perhaps 2014 will be the year that he will return for us. And that's why we need to keep our eye upon Jesus Christ. And thirdly, God's grace through Christ is available to meet your every need. And that's why we need to just claim that by faith as we walk with the Lord and as we depend upon him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you tonight again for the testimonies, again, that testified of the grace of God and how you worked in Louise and Greg's life to draw them to Christ. For every person here, Father, who names the name of Christ, may we be encouraged that you did not forsake us nor leave us to ourselves, but someone came into our life and challenged our thinking. Although we were rebels, we were in need of the gospel, and although we may have grown up even in a Christian home, by the grace of God, we saw our need, and we saw that Jesus paid for that, our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. And Father, I just want to encourage the saints here of Grace Gospel Bible Church that we might walk with you, that we might depend upon you, that we might run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. As perhaps this year you'll come and take us home to be with yourself. And if not, Father, that we could reach people for them with the message of the gospel and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, encouraging them to walk with you and depend upon you moment by moment and day by day. Thanks again for your grace, and again for those who could stay tonight. Pray for those who could not be here, Father. Minister to their needs, we pray. And encourage them with the things of Christ, that they might keep their eyes on you as well. We thank you, and we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.